I don't know about you. I like origin stories. You know what I'm talking about? I like history. And so I love reading about, for example, where a city came from or a town came from. Who was the person that founded that? And why is it where it is? We know lots of times the reason cities where they are is because they're on a river or they're on a railroad line or something like that, or on a coastline. And then as far as people are concerned, I don't know about you, but I love reading about where people came from. Those people so often that are the movers and shakers in our society really oftentimes had very humble beginnings and rags to riches type stories that you hear about. And it doesn't matter whether you're talking about government leaders or civic leaders or business leaders. And certainly when you talk about entertainers, athletes and stuff, so many athletes that are the top of their field, really nobody thought they were going to amount to much of anything. And so you read those and you really find out why they are, it is, or whatever, where it is today. I want to take you back to one of the pivotal origin, not stories, origin accounts in the Word of God. As we prepare for talking about the Romans Road for the next 4 weeks in our Bible study, the Lord led me to start with this. Because the first verse of the Romans Road is, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Romans 3:23. And so, if you didn't grow up around church, maybe even if you did, "For all have sinned" can kind of be a quandary. What's that all about? We're going to go there and look at it today. The sermon is entitled, "Where It All Started." You know where I'm going? Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. If you would turn there with me, please. I'm going to look at the whole chapter. Now, don't get concerned, because I tell you what, if we drilled into this the way that we could drill into this, we'd be here till next Sunday. But we're going to do this in 30 minutes. So let me just give you a disclaimer now. This is not going to be an exhaustive study of the third chapter of Genesis. It could not be. But I'm hoping what might happen, as well as maybe learning a couple of things here today, it may tweak in you a few questions, and you might want to go do some of your own research as well. Genesis chapter 3. And folks, I kid you not, you start studying on this, I've got a number of commentaries, and again, I'm not scratching the surface here today. There have been books and articles and all kinds of commentaries written on this third chapter of Genesis, because this is where, again, it all started as far as the sin of humanity is concerned. Let me read you these first seven verses and we'll jump right into it. By the way, the first two chapters are God creating the earth. God created the heavens and the earth. And I just want to make sure we all understand this. The earth didn't get here by some accident. It didn't start in some primordial ooze, and it took 5 billion years to get here. Ladies and gentlemen, the first verse of the Bible is the truth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All right? And then he saw that it was all good. Then we come to chapter 3. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirous to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." So God had created Adam, and then he took Eve from his rib. You probably know that, even if you haven't hung around in church very much. It seems like that's a pretty well-known commodity from history. And God had told Adam before Eve was on the scene that he could have any of the trees except for this tree that Eve mentioned. So what about the serpent? And you know, there's all kinds of pictures. Eve ate an apple. We don't know that. The serpent seems, from all the language here, that it was a real creature. The difference with this real creature, though, is that it was being used by Satan. Okay? Now you say, well, I don't quite get that. You will notice a number of times in the New Testament that demons possessed animals, right? Demons possessed people. So it's within the realm of reality that this serpent, this snake, could be being used by, possessed by Satan or a demon for his purposes. All right? The snake by itself would probably not talk, though God used a donkey to talk, so he certainly could have done it had he desired to. But this seems like this is Satan speaking through him. All right? In verse 1, we see what is the seed of sin. Doubt. And you can almost hear it just dripping off of his tongue. Has God indeed said? Are you sure? We talked about are you sure last week. We're not going to get into that again this week. Are you sure that's what God said? Did God really mean that? Well, I don't know. I don't know how long Eve had been here. I don't think Eve had been around for a great long period of time, but the point is that it cast in her the question, and this would continue through this whole dialogue. Did God really mean that? And her response back is that she tells him, we can eat of anything, but if we touch this, we're going to die. We can't even touch it. And if you go back to chapter 2, that's not exactly what God said. But please understand, and everybody wants to knock on Eve and say, well, Eve didn't repeat what God had said. Eve wasn't there. The command was given to Adam before Eve was on the scene, not to eat of the fruit. He didn't say, or touch it. And I think what that was, and I'm going to be honest with you. Matter of fact, you want to look back in verse 16 of chapter 2. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you shall eat of it, you will die. He didn't say, or touch. So he said, well, where'd that come from? I think that's Adam saying, well, Eve may touch it, and I don't want her to touch it and get tempted to eat it. So I'm going to tell her, don't even touch it. Don't even touch it. Folks, the Pharisees got a lot of bad press in the New Testament because they took the 600-odd laws that God had and they started putting fences around God's law and fences around those laws and fences around those laws and created this whole legal system that wasn't of God. We do that as humanity sometimes. We don't want to just say to follow God's laws. We want to put other things around God's laws in order to shield people from that. That gets us in trouble because it starts to create religion very quickly. And so we see Adam possibly being the first guy that ever did that. Now, he says in verse 4, he says, you will not surely die. That's a lie. That's a lie from Satan. But here's the deal. They didn't die right away. That's the way Satan works. He gives you kind of a half-truth. And that emboldens you to keep going down the path further and further and further. Now, verse 5, I think, really speaks to where humanity is in the 21st century. You may be here, in fact, because he says, for God knows that when you eat this, that you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. And what's that thought that he's planted in Eve's head? Because he's saying, well, God's kept this from you because there's this thing that he didn't want you to have. And so the thought begins to form up in her mind, well, maybe God isn't as good and loving as I thought he was. Maybe God's shortchanging me. Maybe God doesn't really want me to have the best. Folks, if you're going down that path for any reason in your life, you are being tempted toward destruction. Because God always will give you the very best. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God wants you to have the very best. The problem we have in our finite humanity is often we don't know what the best is. And so it looks good to us, makes sense. It's not the best. And that's where Eve fell into trouble. And verses 6 and 7 really is the literal fall, if you will. And you'll notice that it says here that she saw that it was good for food, that it was pleasing to the eyes, and a tree desirous to make one Why? As the Apostle John talks about this very thing over in his epistle over in 1 John chapter 2. And he refers to it this way, verses 15 through 17. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," and here's what he says, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." And that's what Eve was. I mean, it's exactly the three sins that encompass all of humanity's failure. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that's what Eve succumbed to in one shot. You've probably heard this. If you've been hanging around, you young people, maybe you not so young people, if you've been hanging around church for a while, Satan always oversells the temptation and he always undersells the consequences. It is always more beautiful than it's going to be, and he never really tells you how bad the result is going to be. I have lived that. I could write a whole sermon on that. Just that. So what do? They eat this fruit. We're going to talk about Adam in a minute. Adam is not getting out of this one easy. Trust me. And they realize, because their eyes are open, and now they realize they are naked. They're naked before God, naked before each other. And so what do? They run off to go sew some leaves together to try to cover it up. But folks, this is the crux of this, is they're trying to fix the problem, but all they do is cover the symptom. And that's what we often do in this life, is instead of dealing with our sin, we try to fix all the stuff around it without ever coming right to the point of what is causing that in the first place, whether it's the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, or pride. So where was Adam in all of this anyway? All right? It's like, dude, you're supposed to be watching. You're supposed to be on guard for this kind of thing. Where was he? And why did he cave so easily? Many believe that Adam literally was right there. I mean, she's talking to the serpent, and Adam's right here. Listen in. Because if you read the language, the serpent was talking about you in the plural. You in the plural. He was right there, listening to all of this. He was supposed to protect Eve, not leave her to fend for herself. I know this does not get really good play in the 21st century. I get this. But if you do it the Bible's way, we guys, we're responsible for our wives. We're responsible for our kids. We are the first line of defense, not the last line of defense. We're the first line of defense. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." I have numerous times over the years had young women come up to me and say, "What kind of man should I be looking for?" And I shock them, because I say, you should be looking for a guy who would die for you, because that's what Christ did for the church. Christ died for the church. If you young ladies pick a guy who's not willing to literally die for you, it's the wrong guy. Now you say, well, how do I know that he would die for me or wouldn't die for me? If he's got to keep all of his buddies and he's got to have all his stuff as well as you, he's not willing to die for you. I'll just be straight up. And guys, I know we need to have our time away and all that kind of stuff, but I see so many guys that want to have their friends and they're this and they're that and they're the other things, and their wife's sitting at home going, well, where is he? I would rather spend time with my wife than anybody else on the planet, bar none. Does she get tired of me sometime? If she's honest, she'd probably say she does, because I'm kind of a pest. But there you go. We go away for 2-3 weeks of vacation and we're together 24/7 pretty much all the time, except, you know, if you're doing something private, right? I mean, we're together all the time and we like it that way. The person that the Lord gives you, you should desire to be with. You should want to be with them. And guys, we are there to protect our wives. We are there to be the ones that make sure that sin doesn't come into our camp. We are the ones to make sure that if something is put in front of them as a stumbling block, that we speak out about it to protect them. So, too many Christian guys today have forgotten this, just like Adam. But I want you to catch this. Over in 1 Timothy 2:14, and I'm going to read it to you because it matters. Adam was not misled. Listen to this. 1 Timothy 2:14. The Apostle Paul writes, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." He tricked Eve. Adam took the fruit willingly and sinned. Why does that matter? I'm going to stop here because I'm going to get kind of technical just for a minute. Our sin, the human sin, comes through the man, through the father, through the husband. Adam was the sinner. There's a concept in the Bible called federal headship. You don't need to know this. I just want to share it. And the idea behind federal headship is all those who come after were in that person. Okay? So we were all in Adam. By the way, if you want to go read about this, go read Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 talks about this, that we are all in Adam. All of us are in humanity. The only person who wasn't in Adam was Jesus. He came through Eve. He didn't come through Adam. He came through Eve. He was a new creation, if you will, even though he was human. He didn't come through that line. The Bible talks about this, just for those of you who might be Bible nerds, it talks about this, why Melchizedek is a greater priesthood than Aaron. Because Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, and all the priesthood was in Abraham. So in him giving tithes to Melchizedek, Melchizedek was a greater priest. That's that same idea of federal headship. And you're going, what are you talking about? If that doesn't, don't let that hang you up. I just want to kind of give you the thought process. We were all in Adam, and so when Adam sinned, that taint of sin came forward for all humanity. All right, that's the idea that we're trying to get at there. Because Adam chose to sin. Now I'm gonna ask a really rough question, and don't walk out, okay? What about God? Where was God while all this was going on? Have you ever thought about that? Where was God? While this whole serpent thing and where was God? Because he's gonna show up in the next section. And you know, I'm going to put it down to this. This is really the classic free will versus sovereignty of God scenario here. Folks, God knew that humanity would not be sinless. God, in his infinite wisdom, knew that we could not stay sinless. He knew that. He knew that. Why didn't he create us perfect? You know, my answer has always been he didn't want just mind-numb robots walking around. He wants us to love him because he wants us to love him. He wants us to love him because we want to love him. Right? I mean, that's the whole idea of all of this. He doesn't just want us going around going, yes, God, yes, God, yes, God. He wants us to love him and surrender our lives to him and let him live through us is the whole idea. So as much as it must have pained God, he had to step back and let this occur to see whether or not they would or wouldn't. And you say, well, that's pretty rough. Well, I guarantee it was pretty rough when Jesus was hanging on the cross. And God the Father could have taken him off with a whim of a thought. And instead, he stood back and let it happen because that was the plan. We serve a good and great God. I don't always understand why he does the things that he does. He's God, and I'm not. And that's kind of where I got to kind of grab onto that. So with that, we come to the second part of this. And I got to roll because that took a long time, but I knew that was going to take a little longer to spin out. Let's go back there to Genesis chapter 3. Verse 8. Here's the result of all of this. "And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees." Folks, what that's saying there is it's really a picture of God coming, seeking fellowship. God's everywhere all the time. This is just a picture of him wanting to have fellowship with Adam and Eve. That's what it talks about with the cool of the evening and him walking there. "And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you you were naked?'" This has got to be a rough conversation. I just think this is a rough conversation. "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you that you should not eat? By the way, God knew the answer. All right? God knew the answer. Parents, right? Who spilled all my makeup on the carpet? You know who did it! Especially if it's an only child. It's been said those of you with only one kid, you don't really get challenged in the same way those do with multiple kids, right? Being married to an only child and her mother sitting in a room, I know she was challenged quite a bit. I'm going to hear about, don't turn me off, please. Don't turn me off. Christine's running the soundboard, so I'm just trying. I need to be careful what I say. God knew. God knew the answer before he asked it. By the way, and I say this on a regular basis. If you worship a God that can be surprised, you do not worship the God of the Bible. God is never surprised, ever surprised by anything. Verse 12, the man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Let me pause there for a minute. So when God came and they had sinned, they hid. Folks, sin should drive us back to God. But so often it's our natural inclination to hide from God. You know, when you and I fall short of God's perfection, when we sin, when we do something we know is against God, that needs to be the time we just run to him. But so often we say, Lord, I'm afraid. I can't. So we're no different really than Adam and Eve. But God ties that shame to the action. You see that? They were ashamed because they were naked. And he says, well, you ate the fruit, right? He ties the action back to the shame. He's connecting that. I think that's really an important thing because God is not into this shame business. God is into correcting us. God is into making us own up to what we've done and then restoring the relationship, not beating us to a pulp. I don't know about you guys. I grew up thinking that's the way God was. God was just waiting to pound me to dust. I don't know if anybody else grew up that way. It took me, I kid you not, I probably still struggle with that as a 60-year-old man. That today is going to be the day that God pounds me to dust. Now, if he does, I deserve it. But thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy. But he wanted Adam to own his own sin. He wanted him to say, I did it. And they get into this blame game. He says, the woman you gave me, that's what happened. See, if you hadn't given me her, I would have been fine. But you gave me her. And look what she's done. She's got me in this big mess, this pickle. She turned around and said, oh, it was a snake. It deceived me. That was true, but again, not owning their sin. It's really a dangerous thing when you say to God, the thing that you gave me, that's what caused my downfall. Guys, he turned it back on God himself. That's not a place you want to be. I just want to say that out loud. So what happens? What is the result of this? Well, first off, God curses the serpent. Did you see that? Verse 14, the Lord said to the serpent, because you've done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go. You shall eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. All right, we got to pause there just for a minute. Number one, I don't think the serpent had legs before and he says, boom, you don't have legs anymore. It's not some kind of, you know, insta evolution or some such thing like that. It's not what it's about. Really, it was more about God, you know, cursing him and saying, you know, you're not going to have the blessings that you would have had. Second of all, and you really got to catch verse 15. And there's a lot of debate about this. And again, there's lots and lots of stuff written out there. But I tend to agree with those who refer to this verse 15 as being the proto-evangelion. All right. You say, well, the what? The proto-evangelion. Proto means first. Evangelion means first good news. This is the first mention of Jesus in the Bible. It took a total of 2+ chapters before we are hearing about Jesus Christ. Look at it again. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, Satan, the serpent, and between your seed and her seed. My Bible actually has a second seed in a capital letter, capital S-E-E-D. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, folks, remember what I said. We all come from Adam, except Jesus. He came through Eve, her seed. And there's really a picture here of the idea of our promised Redeemer. He shall bruise the Satan, you shall bruise his heel. Jesus looked like he died on the cross, but he rose again 3 days later. And he says, and you shall crush his head. That day is coming, ladies and gentlemen, where Jesus Christ is going to crush Satan's head. Scripture says again and again and again, quoting from the Psalms, until that day when he makes everything his footstool. That day is coming. So, ladies and gentlemen, in the middle of the first sin, in the middle of the fall, in the middle of the great defeat of humanity and God's goodness getting trashed, God says, but I have already made a way. I already have the way made. And the foreshadowing of that, I'm just going to jump forward. In verse 21, it says, and Adam and his also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. They took some leaves and sewed them together. What did God do? God went and slayed animals and took their skin and covered Adam and Eve. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission from sin. That's what the scriptures tell us in Hebrews chapter 10. So for the humans, that's the curse for the humans, struggle and pain. Verse 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, from out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And so he says to Eve, you're going to have pain in childbirth, but this phrase that the Lord proclaims here, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Really, this is a picture of the fact that there was from this time forward going to be struggle between man and woman, between man and woman. Who's in control? Excuse me. Who's in control of the family? Who's in control of the purse strings? Who's in control of the children? There would be that battle from this time forward. Adam, up until now, had been gardening in the Garden of Eden. He'd been taking care of it. That was his job. But now, life would be a daily challenge. Because not only had Adam and Eve sinned, and sin had come to humanity, but all of creation had now been tainted by sin. By the way, that's the answer for why bad things happen to good people. You guys know that? God's not out there going, dink, bad day for you, dink. That's not who God is. Sin reigns in our world today. And with sin comes disease. With sin comes evil. With sin comes stealing and killing and all that goes with that. This earth is tainted across the board by sin. And it's going to be this way until the new heaven and the new earth. So that's why there's evil in the world. It's not because of God. God's not the creator of evil. Evil is the absence of God. Or if you want to say it this way, the rebellion against God, however you want to present that. Ultimately, verses 20 through 24. I didn't think I'd get this done in a half hour, so thank you, Jesus. At the very end of chapter 3, we see this. Now, I've already read a little bit of it. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam, I read this earlier, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. That us is, that's Father, Son, Holy Spirit, by the way. That's pretty cool. And now, lest he put his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Ultimately, humanity was banished from paradise. Not just removed, but now also subject to death. Now, it was going to take a while. If you read Genesis a little further on, you find out that Adam lived for 930 years. Adam lived up until the time of Noah's grandfather. That's a long time, folks. And I just have this picture, and if you'll allow me just a moment to talk through this, I just imagine that as each successive generation that came along, they got to know old Adam. They hadn't spread out that far. And I just have this picture of the day that Adam died. It did happen. And everybody knew old Adam. And they knew what old Adam had done, because they passed that on down through the generations. And I just imagine what a sad day it must have been in those early years when old Adam breathed his last. And he must have thought, if he had a thought about it as he died, well, here it is. Here it is. God will not be mocked. God will not be mocked. So folks, as I finish, let me just say this to you. This is not some allegory or some myth or some legend. A lot of people would have you believe that. This is just some fanciful story to put at the front of the Bible to explain a lot of pretty complex things. And I'm very bold to say this, and I just stand by this. There are some stories in here. They're called parables. But unless it's delineated as a story, it's a fact. It's history. It happened. These are real people. It happened at a real time about 6,000 years ago. It's real. And it's the history of humanity. And our race was now tainted with sin. And the only cure for this sin would be someone who could pay the price for our sin. The one who was talked about in Genesis 3:16. The model, the picture that was shown of the shedding of the blood to cover these two first people. The one who would come about 4,000 years later. He walked this earth. He never sinned. Not once. He lived a perfect life. He was the only one not deserving to die for sin. But he was the one who went to the cross and died for you and died for me. Because he perfectly performed that plan, 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He was seen by over 500 people, and after about 40 days, he ascended to be with God the Father, and he is with him today at his right hand, awaiting his return. And that return could be today or tomorrow. We don't know, but sometime in the future. It all started in the garden. Jesus started the end of it on the cross. We've not seen the end of all of it just yet. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, I encourage you at the end of this service, please grab me. Grab Drew. Let us talk to you about Jesus. We'd be more than honored to know that before you leave this place today, you know him as your Savior and your Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.